Thank God for the blood. Amen. Boy, we'd been a mess if we didn't have the blood of Christ to take care of our sins. Take your Bible, if you will, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Find your place there. And I'm going to speak on this subject tonight. Do Christians have the right to judge? We've had a psychological job done on us in our culture. And I want to try to show you some biblical principles tonight. I told the pastor I need about 6 or 8 opportunities to really follow through on this message. He didn't say, okay, we'll work that out. But at any rate, we may do it online or something like that. I don't know. But I'm just telling you, I can't cover everything tonight, but some things I think are very, very essential. Now, thank you, church, for letting me come back. Pastor, thank you so much for asking me to come back and preach on this occasion. I liked the little signs when we drove in the driveway. Man, it made me feel important. Yeah, that was a nice touch. And I don't know who fixed that up or whose idea it was. I'm sure it wasn't Karen and Stephanie's, but at any rate, it may have been. I don't know. But I appreciate that, the gift. And I want to say this. I am so thankful for the way our pastor has handled this pandemic situation. I think he's done a great job, and the leadership of the church, and if you agree, say amen real loud. Amen. Amen. And I've just been amazed and amused, too, at what has come out of all of this. And so I was out there some when we were blowing our horns, and so most of you tonight probably just blow your nose, but at any rate, we'll have a good time in the Lord. Larry Norman and Karen, good to see you all. When I first came here, this man was such a blessing, he and his wife and family. We'd go out and knock doors, soul winning, and he really helped me during that transition, and I always appreciated it and appreciate it tonight. Good to have you in the service. Good to see Brother Mike Patterson here, and I'm glad you're doing better, and thank the Lord for that. Well, let's get into the message. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll begin reading with verse 1. The Bible says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye shall judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" Look at a little sawdust when you got a 2x4 in your eye. "Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." And so this verse, as we look at it, or these verses, and especially verse 1, is one we're so familiar with. Look at it again. "Judge not that you be not judged." Did you know that that verse is quoted more, they tell us, than John 3:16? More in our culture is that verse quoted than John 3:16. I think that's sad. But why are we as Christians afraid to judge in the right way? We have to have some discretion in judgment. You see, if the ship's in the ocean and then the ocean gets in the ship, then the ship's going to go down. And the church is like the ship in the ocean. We're supposed to be there to help people. We're supposed to be there to rescue people. And if the ocean seeps in to our churches, we're in trouble. Now, let me say at the beginning, I'm not just speaking about this church, although I think some of these things are things we could improve on as far as individual Christians in our churches. But I'm talking about all of the fundamental Christians and churches and the so-called evangelical churches that we might categorize them, and so-called Protestant churches. But across the board, here's some things that we've caved into that I think was not a good thing to do. And so the church, because we are reflexive from this idea of judging, we have had entertainment come into our churches, morals, we've let down on some of those. And our key word sometimes is tolerance. We're going to tolerate everything. And the world insists to us, mind your own business. That's what the world out there is telling us tonight. You Christians, mind your own business. And I'm afraid that it has an impact, and a lot of us as Christians have settled down, pardon me, to a very comfortable Christianity. A Christianity that demands little, and a Christianity that makes, because of that, very little difference in our culture. When Christians, or the church as we would call it, makes peace with the world, then we cannot change the world. It's impossible if we make peace with the world. Now, I'm not talking about being mean and hateful and all of those things, but I'm talking about taking a stand for God. Generations ago, we would have sermons from our pulpits on biblical separation. And the preachers would preach straight and hard on biblical separation. They would warn about alcohol. They would warn about tobacco. They would warn about movies. They would warn about modesty and many other things. Now, sometimes they left some of the other things that should have been mentioned out. But the emphasis then was on what not to do. And they defined, at least to some degree, what godliness was and what was expected out of us as believers, as Christians, even though they may have left other things out. At least there was an attempt to teach there is right and there is wrong. How many of you believe there's right and wrong? Say amen. There's right, there is wrong. Imperfect, but distinguished us from the world. They did that for us. Now, coming along in my generation, our generation says that's just too narrow. And we were warned by our parents and grandparents to be careful and watch out and not begin to tolerate worldliness in the church and in the movement of the church. And because we did not, it's sort of like lining up dominoes. You've seen those people who have those dominoes all over the place, and they touch one, and it just keeps going until all of them are down. And so that's some of what we have faced. The church has begun to be filled with worldly believers. I think, and I'm talking about the broad scope of the church, that day is here. Opinion polls say this, whether we like it or not, they say this, that you cannot hardly tell the difference between the church these days and the world. And that is sad that that has been said. That day, I believe, is here. We are about the same on divorce. We're about the same on immorality. We are about the same on pornography. We're about the same on risque entertainment. We pipe in all kinds of filth in our homes. Materialism has taken us over as much as the world. Apathy about what others believe. We don't really care if they believe it right or if they believe the right things. And so our light has become sort of a little flicker in a dark world. And the salt has lost a lot of its savor. Now, many believe that we have no right to judge. You Christians, you have no right to judge. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. We do have a right to judge. We have a right to judge lifestyles. We have a right to judge beliefs. We have a right to judge doctrine and many other things. But what everybody is saying today is, let's live and let everybody else live. And our culture is saying that. And that is radical individualism. And our key word is whatever. Just whatever. You do yours, I'll do mine, just whatever, that's all right. And there's no rebuke from the church to the world today like it should be. Now, I believe that we're supposed to judge, and we look at this quote, judge not that you be not judged. And here's what we usually interpret that we have no right to say this lifestyle is wrong, or we have no right to say that is heresy, or we have no right to say that preacher is a false teacher. Who are you to judge? You have no right to judge. Judge not that you be not judged. Now, how did we get to this place when we're afraid to speak up and say some religious views are wrong. Some behavior in our culture is wrong. And it's not wrong for us to say there is heresy out there. In fact, one of the main jobs this pastor has is to guard you against heresy, to take care of the people of God and the house of God. And so if we're not careful, we'll let Hollywood and entertainment influence us in our homes and bad influences. And we do not warn about false teachers. We live in a postmodern society. And here's what we're doing is a number one emphasis. We're descending into decadence. We're descending into decadence. We've just come through modernism. And you may not be familiar with these terms. Modernism replaced our conservative values in our country when they said science is right. And they said education is right. And they said mind and reason lead to truth. And that the church is not important. And they attacked Christianity and they said they're just a bunch of kooks and they have a lot of weird superstitions that they're going by, and they believed, at least they believed in some truth. They thought they had the truth, though they didn't, and they would say so. They were not afraid to say so. Now we are living in postmodernism. What do you mean, preacher? Well, postmodernism, and I don't want to go into a lot of real detail, but postmodernism simply says there is really no truth. At least modernism said there was some kind of truth, but they say there is no truth. There's no truth. Truth is simply my personal response to the information I have. Whatever information I have, the way I respond to it, and I am the source of truth. Not this book right here. This is not the source of truth. But what I want to believe and what I think, I am my own source of truth. And this postmodernism, one of the problems is they accept they accept all religions. And therefore, what do you do when you do that? You have a number of truths out there, so-called. They're not really truths, but they are called truths. And so we have all kinds of religions, and everybody is saying, your religion cannot be the right one, and we have a number of so-called truths. There is no standard in our culture today, like it should be, of right or wrong. I think we can see some of that in these days, that there's no standard of it. Truth is replaced by a word called fairness. We've got to be fair, fairness. And so these people are evaluating Christianity, and they say it's not true or false. That's not the issue, but is it fair to everybody? Is it fair to everyone? And so this is part of their philosophy. It's not fair, by the way. Listen to me now. It is not fair for you to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. You're a bigot and you're prejudiced if you believe and preach and teach that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And they say it's not fair to the other religions. Christianity is just your bias. Christianity is just your prejudice. You just don't know any better. So they are evaluating Christianity. They are evaluating morality. Christians would say, I believe this to be immoral. You believe there's some immoral things out there? I do. And we'll say, I believe this is immoral. And they'll say, you don't have any right to say that. That is just your prejudice. That's just your mindset. We would say, I believe in traditional marriage. How many of you would agree with that? Say amen. I believe in the kind of marriage the Bible says. But the gay rights organizations would say, you are a bigot if that's what you believe. And everybody has a right. We don't want to offend anybody. And then there are national attitudes. And our national attitude is one of inoffensiveness. We don't want to offend anybody. Christians, keep your thoughts to yourself. I don't want you offending me in anything. And these should be private convictions, private beliefs, private prejudices, and forget the freedom of speech. You no longer have that right. That's one of the things that disturbs me about the hate crime legislation. There are some merits in that, I believe, because of some obvious things. But that's not the total purpose of the hate crime legislation. And it's so certain groups will not be offended. And that has some merit, as I said. But here's their goal. I promise you this is their goal. And that is to declare any offensive language as hate crime. One of these days, preachers will be arrested if they read about homosexuality out of the Bible from the public pulpit. And they are killing our freedom of speech, and the hate crimes legislation is doing that. Let me give you an illustration. They passed this legislation in Canada. And the authorities warn and focus on the family. I'm sure many of you have heard of that ministry for many, many years. Dr. James Dobson used to head that up, and now others do. But they were told that you will not broadcast. You'll have to cut out anything you might be saying, any part dealing with homosexuality. And they cited, here's what they cited, the hate crime law. They said you're not to speak about it on the radio, and you're not even to read scriptures that say something about it on the radio. If you do read those verses, and we're going to pull the license of those radio stations. And so that's where that hate crime law leads to, that we are losing our freedom of speech. It's not just for the perpetrators of crimes. It is a hate crime law that includes anyone that is not in step with their agenda. If you're not in step with their agenda, what you're saying can be interpreted as a hate crime. So inoffensiveness, political correctness. I've gotten so tired of hearing that term, those terms. Political correctness. Political correctness. You can say this. You can say, Jesus changed my life. That's all right. You can say that. But you cannot come back and say that Jesus is the only way to God. That would be politically incorrect. My friend, I've got news for all of you tonight, news you already know. There is only one way to God, and there's only one way to heaven, and that is Jesus Christ. And if that's not true, he was the biggest liar that ever walked on the face of the earth, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And I'm glad to be able to say that there's only one way, and I'll say it if they shoot me. I don't care. But I'm going to say that. And here's their argument. Well, if you say Jesus is on the way, that makes Jesus superior. Hello. I don't know if any of the rest of them came out of the grave, do you? And they say it offends the majority of the world's population, because the majority of the world's population will not be Christians or not Christians. And so we must be tolerant to them. May I say to you that our tolerance should be based on truth. Our tolerance should be based on truth. Be true to what the Bible teaches and be true to the mandate that God has given me and given us as the church. And so what I am seeing today is that we're descending into decadence. Secondly, truth is replaced by sensuality. Truth is replaced by sensuality. Think about it. If you deny the Bible truth, you're going to immediately start moving toward the sensual. The old flesh is the way we would say it. If you deny Bible truth, you're going to head in that direction. God made man, and two things immediately became known as sacred things. One was the sanctity of human life, and secondly, the sanctity of intimate sexuality. Those two things. Now, today they're attacking both in our culture and in our society. The film industry, the media, all of those things, all of them have desensitized us to violence in our culture. And let me give you this illustration. A study was done. Children were shown people being shot. Real films, real videos or whatever of people being murdered, being shot. Well, it didn't bother much. It didn't have much ado about that. But all of a sudden, they changed it and showed a film of little puppies being shot, little puppy dogs being shot And I'm not for shooting them, don't misunderstand me. But they had anger and shock and grief over little puppies being killed, but it didn't bother them at all that human beings were being killed and murdered right in front of them. A desensitization of these particular things. And rationality does not drive us when we get to that point. Our desires begin to do that. No restraints of law. No restraints of religion. And then what happens if you don't have those two things? Man drifts. He just drifts. Men and women drift toward sensations. And let me give you a good illustration of where that started out. How about Eve? That's where it really started. You go back and read about it. Listen to Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the eye gate, she saw it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. They were both guilty, by the way. We're not just going to blame the woman. Adam was the federal head, and he should have known better, and he had that great responsibility. But notice in that one verse, her feelings. Her feelings, she went by her feelings rather than God's word. She went by her feelings rather than God's commands. What she saw was important to her. What she felt was important to her. And it was more important than obeying God. And I want to tell you, that's the way our society is today. And it has crept into our churches. People say this, I can't deny my own feelings. They're part of who I am, so I have to do what feels best. And that's the argument of a lot of those who are immoral in their sexual relationship. And then we've heard this all over and over again. If it feels good, it is right. And then what happens is self replaces God. Self replaces the Word of God. And their mantra is to us again, who are you to judge us on these matters? Well, God gives us that right. The third thing is that truth is replaced by mysticism. Truth is replaced by mysticism. You see, religion is out, and notice this term, spirituality is in. Not biblical spirituality, but just any kind of spirituality. Spirituality is in. No need for doctrine. Who are you to say that my experience is wrong? Who do you think you are to say what I've experienced is wrong? Even if it contradicts the Word of God, you have no right to say that. Deepak Chopra, a leading mystic, if you've read any about his information, he blends religion and music and all the occult, everything else together. And this is sort of the attitude of our world today. And he says this, I'm perfect as I am. I'm perfect as I am. No, you're not. You're a sinner. You're going to have to be saved by grace if you get to heaven. All are sinners. But that's what he says. All religion, he says, is right. And ideas are true. They're true because I think those ideas. And a lot of people are following that kind of teaching. Well, what's the challenge then, keeping all these things in mind? What is our challenge tonight? What's the challenge before us? As Christians, as born-again believers, God has called us to make judgments in a non-judgmental world. We're called to be different. We're called, come ye out and be ye separate, saith the Lord. But we are being influenced by the world's non-tolerant mood. Their non-tolerant mood. Christians nowadays, I'm sad to say, are embarrassed about witnessing. Some are almost embarrassed about saying we believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And there's no urgency among a lot of God's people for others to hear the gospel. They are afraid to stand up and say there's one way. There's only one way. And it's all in the name of unity. No doctrine. We don't want to have any doctrine. You know, a lot of our Baptist churches have taken Baptist off of their name. Do you know why they did that? Why is that such a popular thing to do now? Because Baptist, and I'm not saying that there's a Baptist bride and all of the Baptists are the only ones going to heaven, but I'm telling you this, that I'm a Baptist not because my mama and daddy was a Baptist. I'm a Baptist by conviction because I find what the Baptists believe, the Bible-believing Baptists believe, is in the Word of God. And I'm convicted by the Word of God. But a lot of them have gone to these other churches where they say, we can't have doctrine. Unity is what we want at all cost. Love rather than truth. And we could use a little more love, I admit that. But they go too far with it. And they say, let love cover a multitude of sins. And let's just forget doctrine. Let's don't worry about Bible doctrine and Bible teaching. And let's just get along and be unified. The results are this, that we accept the world's values. We begin to accept the world's values, the world's entertainment, the world's self-individualism, and the result of that is we lose our credibility. As believers, we lose our power to influence others, our credibility. Occultism has grown into many of our churches, and yet they do not send out the alarm. And they tell us, don't identify false prophets. In other words, they would say, it's wrong for you to say Mormonism is wrong. It's wrong for you to say the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. Folks, I want to tell you tonight, they're wrong. You say, how do you know? The Bible tells us so. And the Bible says, don't have fellowship with anybody that denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's just one illustration of it. But they say, we can't do that. Let's put everybody under the big umbrella and bring them in. Don't identify false prophets. Don't tell the world that Islam's God is different from our God. Friend, I want to tell you, there's a big difference in Islam's so-called God and our true and living God. And they say, truth divides, leave it alone. For the greater good, it is unity. And I'm telling you, if you got all the Catholics and Protestants and everybody else together and had them sort of get together in one huge stadium somewhere, that would not guarantee that people are going to be saved. Wouldn't guarantee that there was going to be a revival. So Jesus prayed for unity, they say, John 17. This is where I need about 30 more minutes, but I promise you I won't take it. But you go home and read John 17, and Jesus was teaching unity. Yeah, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for unity. But read it carefully, maybe read it 2 or 3 times. His prayer, that prayer was for his followers. Unity among the true believers, only his followers, and he mentioned unity according to truth, and prayed for holiness. He prayed in that for holiness of the church. That's having an opinion about right and wrong. And there's some other things there. But he also taught that the heart of the gospel is Jesus Christ. And the only way we can go to heaven is through him. And that is a doctrine, my dear friend. So we must love truth. We've got to live by truth. And whatever the cost may be for us to do that, we need to do it. And I quote John Stott. Listen to this quote. Truth becomes hard if it is not softened by love. I think many of the independent Baptists could understand we need a little more love. And we've made big issues out of non-issues. We've been cruel about things that were not essential things sometimes. And we've alienated a lot of people over those things. If you don't have a Bible verse and text to back it up, you'd probably be better just say, well, that's just my preference. I mean, some of you don't eat meat, and some of you eat all vegetables. Well, I don't see anything in the Bible that says that you have to eat all vegetables, nor you have to eat all meat. In fact, Paul dealt with that and said, if you want to eat meat, go ahead and eat meat. I'm in that category, hallelujah. If you just want to eat vegetables, and bless your heart, you go ahead, turnip greens and cornbread. That's all right with me. Truth becomes hard if it is not softened by love. But listen to this. Here's the other side of that. Love becomes soft if it is not strengthened by truth. Love becomes soft, compromising, if it is not strengthened by truth. Folks, we've got to get the water out of the ship if we're going to help those around us that are drowning. Many of those were saved on that large ship that went down in the icebergs and all. Suppose that ship would save some of those Suppose that ship had taken on water and sunk, they would have all been lost. And so we must get water out of the ship if we're going to help those that are drowning. And it is necessary, if we're Bible believers, that we take a position. We don't have to be mean about it, but we don't have to be cowards about it. We don't have to be like a sheep-killing dog and hide in the corner somewhere. We need to speak up, and we have the right to say, this is wrong, this is right, because God said this is wrong, this is right. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ, and not apologize for it. We must judge, and we have to judge. These are those other messages, preacher, I need sometime. But anyway, we must judge doctrine. We must judge false prophets. We must judge miracles, yes. We must judge entertainment. And I could go on and name some others. And here's the way I want to conclude this tonight. Ask God tonight as a Christian for the desire, number one, for the desire, and number two, the ability to be people of the truth. God, give me the desire and the ability to be a person of the truth. Our decaying society needs us to step up and tell them about Jesus. The only hope for this country is Jesus Christ. I was hoping when the president held the Bible up there, I was thinking, one more step, just say, folks, we need to get back to this book. He might do that yet. I don't know. I wish he would, but The only way is through the truth of the Word of God. And our society is decaying, and we need that. So let's be the church. We have a message, amen? We're the church. We have a message. And that message, thank God, is the true message, and it is a transforming message. And I can tell you tonight, you may be watching by online or whatever, you may be here and you're not lost. I, without reservation, tell you there is only one way to heaven. Boys and girls, men and women, young people, and that is through Jesus Christ. And we better preach it. That's our only hope. Let's stand, please, and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we know we live in a society, and even among Christendom, churches, evangelical churches, and even some that are, at least have the name that they're fundamental churches, that somehow, some way, we become backward and cowards, and we think because people use the mantra, judge not that you be not judged, and who do you think you are judging me, that we should not open our mouths and should not stand for righteousness. God, give us the courage to do that and the knowledge of what the Bible says about these issues and not apologize for them, and help us to take the truth. Jesus saves. Jesus saves, and only Jesus, to a lost and dying world. Help us to be courageous Christians, no matter what the cost, to speak up in love, in kindness, no matter what the cost, for the truth and what is right. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.